the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I've just got to say before I get going that it's good to be back in my pulpit. And amen. And not preaching at a cold rock wall in my basement. As friendly as that rock was for a time. Before our Lord's ascension, he does something to the apostles. He charges them. He gives them a commission that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is to preach the gospel, to preach his life and his death to all nations. He goes out to them and he says, preach it. Preach it, just as he commanded them to do this in remembrance of him and to baptize all nations in his name. He commands them. This is first order stuff. This is what the church is to be about. And it may surprise some of us to see that it is not a charge to visit, to clothe, to house, or to fix marriages. That is not what he mentions in his parting words to the apostles. It's certainly not even a charge to lead. And it's certainly not a charge to grow by any means necessary by adopting the customs and the norms of the prevailing culture in a sort of supply and demand kind of way. The first order matter of the apostolic ministry is to baptize, to preach, to feed, to forgive sins. This is the way, these are the way that God has promised to work faith in his beloved saints. That is the charter. That is the purpose of his church. She has nothing else, right? We have nothing else but the gospel of Jesus. Just this one thing, and that to be preached. You probably know well by now my frustration over, I don't know, the last 30 or 40 years probably, even before I was born, I think it started, of the mission endeavors of the Christian church today, right? Where, you know, going to a foreign country and teaching English is considered the mission work of the church. Or doing humanitarian work, paying $3,000 and going down to Haiti, or somewhere else that needs some humanitarian work. That's considered the mission work of the church. That is not the mission work of the Holy Church. It just simply isn't. Those are good and virtuous things to do. They are noble things to do, but it is not the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has not promised to work faith through those things. Only the hearing of the word and the preaching of it. In the days of Pontius Pilate, the dry dust outside of Jerusalem was made thick with tears and with sweat. Men gathered there to raise up a brutal torture device, beams of wood fixed together with the iron nails of the race of Adam's hatred. There they lifted up from the earth the stone that they rejected. And mud grew slick at the bottom of it by his blood. There they tore down the temple that was not made with hands. There they raised up the rock, nailed to a cruel device designed only for a painful death, not a speedy death, a very torturous and painful death. There they killed God. But there God built his church. God makes good things out of evil all of the time. Just look at the one preaching to you today. And even so, though, what is the disciples' reaction? They wept. They wept. They are distraught. But the wind and the sky covered their tears with darkness, almost for the seemed like for the shame of what men had done to their Creator. The earth saw to shut out the blasphemy of men that were drunk on violence and the will to power. I mean, it's almost like, if you read that narrative after the crucifixion, it's almost like the earth is ashamed of us, ashamed of the stewards that were given over it by the Creator. The earth shook with rage and frustration, and the hills let go of their dead in protest for men's perversion, for what we've done, enraged that their Creator had been made to be the chief priest's false sacrifice. That day, that Good Friday, creation mourned for its Creator. It mourned for the price that God paid to redeem it. But here's the gospel. That right there in the midst of all of that darkness, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And he meant it for our good, the very people that slay him and kill him. Jesus' death wasn't the death of life, it was the death of death. And the beginning of life. It was the laying of the cornerstone of life. The laying of the cornerstone of the Holy Church. Death was finished. Hell was finished. Satan was finished on that day. And that cruel gallows, that place of our Lord's hanging, is for us the emblem of perfect love. You look at that cross, and that is the emblem of God's love for us. That is how he shows us over and over and over again just how much he loves us and just how far he's willing to go to have each and every one of us. Because in the water and the blood that fell down from that cross, in that blood and water, forgiveness and mercy were born. From those waters, they spring up like an oak tree. The place of the skull, right, what we know as Golgotha or Calvary, that is the burial plot of death. Death is buried on Calvary. It is the place of hell's defeat. When the Creator finished his creation of humanity, his recreation of humanity on the sixth day, on Friday, right, on Good Friday, the work was done and it was good, right? After all, that's why we call it Good Friday. It's ultimately tied in with the creation. And on the seventh day, which was a what? Make sure you're paying attention. What's the seventh day of creation? Saturday. Yeah, Saturday. Yeah, the Sabbath day. On the seventh day of creation, the Creator actually rests in his grave. He rests in the earth that he created by speaking it. And thereby, he truly keeps the Sabbath for us. He is the only one who can truly rest on the Sabbath. And then on the Sunday of the resurrection, what some of the early fathers called the eighth day of creation, he rose alive out of death. And then for 40 days, he is on this earth, present among his people, creator and creatures, redeemer and redeemed. He walks among them just like he did in the garden. It is Eden recapitulated, restored, and made better. He opens the sacred scriptures to them that they might understand his word. He sets their hearts on fire with his love, comforting them with his scars even. He spoke peace to them and delivered the keys of the kingdom straight into their hands, into their possession. And then on the 40th day at the appointed time, our Lord ascends into heaven. He rose up from the earth again, but this time he takes our flesh with him into heaven, forever elevating and exalting humanity up with himself. Now that is the mystery of this feast day of the Ascension. That God is forever man in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now, can you believe that? Who would have ever thought, the way things were going for us, that God would reach down and redeem humanity by taking it into himself? How about that? He who was both priest and sacrificed, lawgiver and law fulfiller, is forever God and forever man. This Jesus, who is the enfleshment of Abraham's God, the Lord who is without beginning and without end, that same one was issued forth in time in the womb of Saint Mary. And he has become by it our true brother, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, blood of our blood. And he goes to the right hand of the Father for us, as one of us, to be our advocate, to be our high priest. With his ascension, he paves the way into paradise for all who would follow after him, because you are now his brother and his friend. You are worthy of his love because he has declared you to be so, and for no other reason. He has given you his name that is above every name. He has burned it into your brow forever and into your soul. Of course, this is utter foolishness, right? Those aren't my words. Whose words are those? St. Paul, right? So before you start stoning me and riding me out of here on a rail, those are the words of St. Paul. Utter foolishness, the gospel is. Right? It's utter foolishness to the world to hear such a thing, because it doesn't fit the world's idea of justice, of what should be done to people who have sinned and transgressed. What God does, most of the time, doesn't fit into the way that we think he should act, into what we think he should do, which is people need to pay for what they've done. Right? Was it yesterday, or maybe it was just this morning? There's another shooting in some mall somewhere, right? Which one of us here should say that person should go off scot-free? Not a one of us, least of all me. That's the way of the gospel of Jesus. Those are his ways. And the worst thing about it, the most difficult thing about it, is that for broken, darkened, dyed-in-the-wool sinners, it's all free. It comes to us completely free. We have done nothing to earn it, to merit, to deserve it, nothing. It comes to us without cost. That's the way of the gospel. And it will always be a stumbling block to fallen human flesh. Always. It's overly simple. Preach the gospel. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all people. All people. Never hold a man's sin against him. Never lord it over another person. Who's ever lorded someone's sin over them? Oh, not raising your hands like you haven't done it. Let everyone off the hook for free. At no cost. For my sake, in my name, Jesus says, do it on account of me. Because of what I've done for you. Don't make it a work. Don't make it something you have to do and strive for. Just preach it and just live by faith. Never persuade through coercion or fancy words. Don't put a carrot in front of a donkey to try to make him eat the gospel. Never appeal to fallen man's emotivistic sentiments. Don't coerce them to the gospel. And on top of it all, let your enemies kill you. Let your enemies slay you. Take up your cross and follow me. Your task, my brothers and sisters, is to proclaim the death that Jesus Christ died for you and for the entire world. And it's to live the life that he hands over to you for free. Live that life and show people who your God is. So let me ask you this. He's exalted your flesh with his divinity. Do you exalt his divinity with your flesh? Is that something that you do day to day? Not just on Sunday, not just on high feast days, in the middle of rain that seems to never end. Do you do that every day? Do you every day strive to praise and give your worship to and point to God with the lives that he's given you? Do you do that every day? He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen for us. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father with our flesh for us, given all that he had that he might purchase us. He feeds us and he sustains us even now, even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. His hand has always been and always will be upon us. Never leaves us. What do I do for him? What do I do for him? Not out of must or a sense of gaining my righteousness. What do I do for him because of what he's done for me? How have I shown Jesus Christ, my crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, to someone else today? How have I done that? That's the question I want to burn deeply in your hearts on this Ascension Day. Our Lord is ascended, but he is not gone. He lives, and here he gives you his life again and again. Here he gives you the very fruit of the tree of the Holy Cross. I love that our cross hangs like that from the ceiling, as if the fruit just drops down off of it onto his altar. Here he joins himself, the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, to you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I shall abide in him, and he shall abide in me, the Lord says. That's God's sense of justice. And we do not deserve it. That's how, despite all that we do to deny him, all that we do to fail him every day and offend him and wound him, that's how he deals with us. Because he loves us. It's the miracle of the altar of the cross turned into a table that you may feast at. A vision of grace too sublime, too immense for the words and the songs and the poems and the thoughts of men, even though we try, even though our feeble minds try. And it burns the lips and souls of men, and it purifies them, cleansing us from the inside out. It is the gospel. It is Jesus himself. And this bread from heaven will do more than stave off your hunger. It will bring you to him in heaven. In Jesus' name.